That's fantastic. All right, Lincoln's joining us up on stage today. I like that. Feel free to hang out here. All right, kids, we're going to start off with our story before we send you off to Sunday school here. And today's story is called Jesus' Disciples. I believe that's where we're at. Okay. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus walked around Israel and said this to everyone he met. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is where God rules. It's anywhere, in heaven or on earth, where what God wants to happen is happening. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn away from the bad things that we used to do, to put those bad things away and leave them behind. And what is the good news? Well, that part is simple. The good news is Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, was here at last. The promises from long, long, long ago made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David were finally coming true. Many of the Israelites knew all the old stories about Abraham and Moses. They remembered Isaiah's promises about the coming of a new king, the Messiah. It was time for God to reveal what he had always wanted to happen, right before their eyes. Some of them were very excited when they saw Jesus. This could be him. This could be the Messiah. Others were confused. This could be the Messiah, they wondered. You see, many Israelites thought the Messiah would be a great military leader. In Jesus' day, Israel was a part of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was bigger than the Assyrian Empire, bigger than the Babylonian Empire, even bigger than the Persian Empire. The Israelites couldn't do anything unless the Romans said it was okay. This really bothered some of the Israelites. When the Messiah comes, they'd say to each other, he's going to kick the Romans out of Israel. We'll have our own nation again. But Jesus didn't look like that kind of Messiah. He wasn't dressed like a warrior, or riding a big horse, or carrying a sword. He just looked like a guy, a regular guy. He didn't have a horse. He didn't even have a donkey. This could be the Messiah, they asked. Then Jesus did something interesting. He started collecting people. First, two brothers named Simon and Andrew. Simon and Andrew were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus said. And they did. They put down their fishing nets and they followed Jesus. Then two more fishermen, James and John, they got right out of their boat and followed Jesus. Then a tax collector named Levi. Nobody likes tax collectors because they often cheated people. But Jesus chose Levi anyway. He looked at Levi, a guy no one liked, and said, follow me. And Levi did. Jesus kept collecting people, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, another James, Thaddeus, another Simon, and Judas, 12 people in all. You will be my disciples, he said. What's a disciple? A disciple is a student, but in Jesus' day, a disciple didn't just go to class with his teacher, he lived with his teacher. Disciples learn how to live good lives by watching their teacher. I will teach you how to live your life, Jesus said to his disciples, but not just any kind of life, the forever kind of life in the kingdom of God. The kind of life no one had been able to live because sin had broken God's creation. Jesus was going to teach that kind of life to his new students, to his new friends. And what will we do after we start living this kind of life? They wondered. Jesus smiled. Teach it to the whole world. Jesus was bringing a new kind of life to his disciples, a forever kind of life, and these 12 people, fishermen and tax collectors, ordinary people, were going to teach it to the world. Right on, kids. You can head on down, have fun in Sunday school, be nice to your teachers and one another. All right. So just a couple things to take note of here. One of them's a personal one. On Tuesday, I will be having a wisdom tooth removed. I hear that's pleasant, and so I'm not looking forward to that per se. But I will not be in the office on Tuesday because of that, and probably not on Wednesday, but I should be back in by Thursday. I don't know. I haven't had a surgery since I was like 14 when I had my tonsils out, so I don't know what to expect, really. Something unkind. Everyone's making a weird face. I don't like it. Anyways, I will be out for a couple of days because of that. And I also want to remind people that LMO has started up again. LMO happens on Thursday morning. It's Ladies Morning Out, it's called. And the ladies gather here with the kids and rowdiness and such. And they just kind of hang out, do life together, have talks, drink coffee. It's kind of awesome. They have good food. I always try to steal some, but I feel guilty about it, so I don't really do that. But yeah, it looks awesome. If you ever want to hang out with the ladies here, it's a good time. 9:30 in the morning, and they go to around 11:30, 12. But you can come and go as you please. That's it. That's kind of all I have. Where I want to pray a blessing over LMO, though, this week. So I definitely want to pray that today. Just have our ministries do life and be successful wherever they're at. So we want to pray for LMO. Anybody have anything else that we can pray for this week as a church family? The well's been fixed, yes. No more icy landscape. I guess you're skating around a bit, eh? That's fun times. Yeah. Well is fixed. Yes. That's a tough one. We will continue to do that for sure. And it's they're still trying to keep track of the diabetes stuff as well. Oh, my goodness. Okay, for sure. Oh, no. Broke her hip. That sounds horrible. The ice conditions caused that, or did she like fall down on the ice, or skiing? This is why I don't do that. Yowzers. I have time. I'll go get my broken hip check out. Okay. We'll definitely pray for healing in that hip. Nice. Clear out those sinuses, right? Well, you said you couldn't get sleep because of them. First 3 days. I need my sleep. That'd be a tough one for me. 3 days and no sleep. For sure. We'll definitely pray for him for that. Awesome. Mm-hmm. And they are like hungry. I like that Suva team. They were fantastic to hang around with when we were there. I'll definitely pray for them. And for you guys, it's a long trip. That. It absolutely crippled me when I went on that trip. Get the parasite. Avoid those. I'm the guy that you don't take along on trips like that. I should have known better. That was my bad. Just a Tupperware container for 3 weeks of food. That's fair enough. All right, well, we'll pray for these things then, and just bring thanksgiving to the Lord today as well. Lord Jesus, today we come and we honor you and we praise you. And so we just uplift your name. I'm so amazed, even as we all sing together and uplift you, Lord, just how awesome you are. And so we thank you for all that you do. We thank you for the love that you've given us, the love you continue to show us, and just the many, many blessings that we experienced throughout this time. Lord Jesus, we just want to honor you the best we can. So we just pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us full, we pray. And Lord, today I definitely need that big time, as my brain seems to be a little slower than usual. And so I just pray, Lord, that you fill our hearts and minds and just give clarity in this time. And Lord, today we bring some stuff, and some of it, a lot of it is thanksgiving and praise, and some of it is concerns. And so we hand these over to you fully knowing that you take them on as well, that you want to take our loads and our burdens. And so, Lord Jesus, we lift up Lincoln to you today. What an absolute awesome guy. He's got so much energy and just runs around. And it's just fantastic to see where he's at today. And so, Lord, he has a surgery coming up on February 13th. And I can only imagine the anxieties attached to that. Even as an adult, I picture it. But as a kid, it's got to be even greater. And so, Lord, we hand Lincoln over to you, and we know that you will take care of him. We know that you will heal his body quickly, and this will be a great surgery for him in the end. So we thank you even for the technologies to have these surgeries. We thank you for the medical people that went to the many years of school that are going to carry this out and their specialties and stuff. We thank you so much for everybody involved. More importantly for you, Lord. And so we thank you. And Lord, we also pray for Allie's mother who broke her hip. And apparently it took a long time to even figure this out. But yeah, we just pray that her hip would heal properly and that it won't present any major complications because it was unattended to for such a long time. But Lord, just heal this hip quickly, we pray. Fuse those bones back together and make them right. And we thank you for Allie's mother. And Lord Jesus, we continue to pray for Roxy's brother, for the infection that he has, for the diabetes that he's suffering through as well. And Lord, we clearly, the medical people don't know what's going on. We don't know what's going on, but you do, Lord. And so we pray for your hand to fall gently upon him. Begin the mending process in his body. Remove the infectious aspects that are impacting him right now. Get them out of there, we pray. Restore his body. Allow him to get out of the hospital. He's been there for a month. And so we just pray that he gets healthy to the point where he's able to live life normally again. Heal his body, we cry out. Lord Jesus, lay your hand upon. Lord, we have many instances where we have praiseworthy items as well. And we just want to thank you for those things. We thank you for Sean and Amanda's wells, that they are repaired to where they need to be and it's not causing flooding in the yard anymore. And we just pray for anybody's wells around here, that they continue to operate the way that they should. Thank you so much for the water that we do have, and for the sustainability of water that it gives us as well. And Lord, we thank you for Irvin and just the sinuses that he's had. He's suffered for this for a long, long time. And we pray that his sinuses continue to heal and that they would continue to mend and that these drugs continue to do what they're meant to do for the next 8 days. And it brings them to a level where the headaches are gone and the sinus aches are gone as well. So we thank you for Irvin, and we thank you for the healing that has already occurred in his body, Jesus. And Lord, we lift up our Fiji team to you as well with Mike and Denise. What a blessing they are. We thank you so much for their willingness to head out and love on people of Fiji and just let them know how blessed that they are, because they're created by you, God. Allow this team to have effective ministry. Allow the training process to go smoothly, and allow the team in Suva to really embrace the tools that are given to them, and allow them to have courage to go out into the communities and the schools and celebrate with all these young ones. We just pray for your blessing upon this ministry. Allow seeds to really sprout in the area of these schools. What's such a blessing that they can actually head into the schools, and I look at something like that carrying out in our schools, and I know it wouldn't happen, so it's quite remarkable that teams could head out and just preach the gospel in all these different schools. And so we just pray that your Holy Spirit prepares the way and that your Holy Spirit is present all throughout this process, filling those little kids, opening their hearts, softening them all, and allowing them to hear the name of Jesus proclaimed for the first time. So we pray a blessing upon all these things. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Today I wanted to kind of ponder some things maybe we haven't before. Just think about some aspects of life that maybe dodge over our heads, that haven't really caught a hold of our attention, shall we say. And the thing I want us to think about, and it should be no shocker, is about Jesus Christ. And I want us to think about this for a moment. The entirety of human history, in the entirety of it, nothing, no matter how important or how unusual, has attracted women and men like that of the uplifted Jesus Christ. Now, there have been great attractions in this world, and yes, they've competed for but a time. In the ancient worlds, hundreds of thousands of people would turn out to praise the Roman emperors of their day as they had these great military feats. But of course, we know those emperors passed away one by one, and eventually Rome itself would fall to barbarians, and an empire was decimated and only remembered throughout history books. Other people would experience moments of bravado like this as... even recently, I went and saw that Napoleon movie, and it was a terrible movie, by the way, but he too would pass on at some point in time. An even more notorious example would be the millions that cheered and praised Adolf Hitler. They would follow him to ruin. Hitler is gone, and his time that he spent on his earth, it ushers in bad memories because of the devastations that he caused all throughout. And it's mind-boggling to think that this man was actually nominated for a Nobel Peace Prize in 1939, even though it was just satire from a Swedish member of parliament. Then there's people that would gather around to see Michael Jackson. Some of us from the 80s probably remember that, where the pop star would just go to a hotel and he would check in, and hundreds of thousands of fans would gather outside and just hoping to see this man from his balcony. And he too passed away. What attracts women and men of today, though? Is it sports? Millions of people watch F1, World Cup, soccer, and even the Super Bowl. But even then, the winner is quickly forgotten. And you're moving on to the next season or whatever it happens to be. And the same is the case for things like the Oscar Awards or other big events like that, where the past year is quickly forgotten and the winners are left behind in history. I find it interesting as on Super Bowl Sunday, there are more people gathering in churches to worship Jesus than there are watching the big game. People would rather worship, praise, and exalt Jesus. Did you know that Jesus is so attractive in that he draws such a crowd that Madison Square Garden in New York City has attracted people for Jesus for more consecutive days and in greater numbers than any event in New York City? So what is the attraction? And it's not the attraction of mere human personalities, because those change all over time. I hope you enjoy being around me, but I'd be delusional in thinking that you are in this church this morning because you have an appreciation for who I am. No. It's the attraction of Jesus. And yes, the attraction in churches, it's not even based off of denominational distinctives, for denominations are all different. The attraction is not just due to a fantastic promotion, as often there is no promotion. The attraction is Jesus Christ. It is the uplifted Christ, the one who died and rose again for our benefit. And Jesus said this almost 2,000 years ago, and we read it in John chapter 12, verses 31 to 33. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus promised that he would draw people to himself. And that is something that he has done all throughout human history for the last 2,000 years. Nothing or no one has ever attracted men and women like Jesus Christ has. Jesus is the great attraction, and he is what brings us here today. So we need to carefully consider his words in John 12, and we ask some questions regarding his statements here. To start with, who is the I of this statement? And the answer, to no surprise, is Jesus. But even more than that, the answer is the historical Jesus. The one who is presented to us in our text. This is not some imaginary Jesus Christ with blue eyes and fantastically radiant skin that seems to glow in every painting that's done about him. That's not who's drawing people to himself. Reuben A. Torrey, an American evangelist and preacher in the late 1800s and early 1900s, would say this about John 12. The speaker was our Lord Jesus Christ. He was not the Christ of men's imaginings, but the Christ of reality, the Christ of actual historic fact, not the Christ of Mary Baker Eddy's maudlin fancy or of Madame Bessant's mystical imaginings, but the Christ of actuality who lived here among men and was seen, heard, and handled by men, and who was seen to die a real death to save real sinners from a real hell to a real heaven. What a profound statement. And we see this in our text as well, as Jesus speaks these words, and we see that the Greeks of that time, they're going to come to Jesus. These were real men and women of history, and they were well acquainted with the popular and attractive Greek religions and philosophies that day. And these same men and women would come to a real Jesus in a real way, as they found the mere philosophies and religions to be inadequate. That's mind-blowing when you think of the importance of philosophy in that day. As the Greeks, they're well known to be these great philosophers. They had some of the greatest philosophers the world has ever known. There's Plato, Socrates, there's Aristotle, Epictetus, and many, many more. The problem is, and we know it, is that these people were not saviors. And their philosophies actually fall short on leaving the human soul satisfied. These teachings left people hungry for something more, something greater. And it's because of that that the Greeks would find the truth in Jesus Christ. Jesus saw in their coming the first fruits of those many millions of tribes and tongues and nations that would eventually flock to Jesus when he had been crucified as the world's Savior and when he rose again and ascended to the throne. Jesus was no myth that people would flock to. He is the flesh and blood Jesus, the real Jesus, the Jesus of history, and the Jesus of today. And it's the Jesus that still draws so many people to him today. Now, spiritual hunger is at its peak in this world, and the Holy Spirit is going to move and remove that hunger, I promise you, as they start to realize the reality of Jesus and the truth about him. Well, looking back at our text, I want to see what is promised here. Because what does Jesus promise to do? And if we are like into sound theology, it's quite amazing in how he's going to draw people. Because he starts with the revelation of the need that humanity has. People are drawn to Jesus, and we're not simply just drawn there, but there's a deep spiritual need in our being that is being drawn to Jesus. The fact that we have this draw factor from Jesus unfortunately means that we are separated from Jesus. Sin has caused separation between us, and in so, we are separated from everything that is good. We're separated from God. And so we need a Savior. And no matter how many times we try to convince ourselves that it's but a small blip in our life, that the sin is nothing but a tiny, tiny little speck, there's a separation there that is caused by said sin. And the separation in reality is not small. It is not insignificant, our separation from Jesus. Paul will write to the people of Rome, and in his letter he indicates that this separation is our ruination. And he points out that the existence and power of God has been revealed to all people, that people have chosen to turn from God and to follow their own wisdom and pursue the vices that originate in their own rebellious hearts. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 23 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." And that's a terrible state. As humanity is far off from Jesus Christ. And Jesus, he must draw us to him. We have this great chasm, this great gap that's preventing us from his presence. And sadly, that separation from Jesus is so deep and so profound that humanity itself cannot overcome the distance on our own. We need Jesus to draw us to him. And sadly, some people are so captivated and enthralled with their sin, which they plunged into wholeheartedly, that they miss the draw of Jesus Christ. They miss the call that he gives out. Charles Spurgeon, he's a well-known pastor from way back in the day. He wrote this: "Sometimes when I'm trying to prepare a sermon to preach, I say to myself, why must I take all this trouble? If men were in their senses, they would run to Christ without calling. Why must we put this business so temptingly? Why must we plead? Why must we be so earnest? Because men do not want to come, not even to their own Savior. They do not want to wish to have their sins forgiven. They do not wish to be renewed in heart, and they will never come, no, not one mother's son of them, unless he that sent Christ to them shall draw them to Christ. A work of grace in the heart is absolutely necessary because before the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus will be accepted by any one of us." And even in this, there should be some practical truths on which we can apply the word of the Lord in our own lives. And I want to be very clear here. In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus points out that people are drawn to him. And I think that we as a North American church, we need to take note of that. This is something that we tend to struggle with, is that Jesus is the one that is drawing people to him. He does not want us to drive others towards him. Some people feel that this is the way to bring people to Jesus, and some people might not be happy with me saying this. And some people think that we need to drive others to Jesus as they will teach and preach about the law and judgment, how everybody is doing everything wrong. Now, don't get me wrong, those are very much biblical truths that we need to adhere to, but the goal seems to be more of a frightening people to follow Jesus rather than building a love relationship with Jesus as we allow them to hear the call. Now, a song that I listen to every once in a while, it shows the damage that can come from something like this, as Death Cab for Cutie sings this. In Catholic school, as vicious as Roman rule, I got my knuckles bruised by a lady in black, and I held my tongue as she told me, "Son, fear is the heart of love." So I never went back. How heartbreaking. And yet a reality at times for churches. And like I said, I understand that the law is the schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. After all, Galatians 3:24 says, "So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith." I understand that preaching from the law, it's useful, and it's a part of God's word. In fact, many men and women will come to know Jesus Christ throughout history, and even in the future, having been frightened enough of their sin and its consequences. And because of that, they flee to Jesus. But I promise you that a greater percentage of people are won to Jesus Christ by the sweet drawing of His love and His grace, as He is the one that is the great attraction. It is the uplifted Christ, the one that was crucified on the cross, that draws women and men to Him. It is love that placed them there, and it is the love that He dies for the sin of humanity. Yes, we have sin, and yes, we have God's law, but it is God's love and grace that draws us to Him. As He has died for our salvation, for the world's salvation. Some of us might say, look at the Old Testament God, He gets a little judgy sometimes, but I say, look at what He actually has to say. Hosea 11, 1-4 says this, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son, but the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like the one who lifts the little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them." That is the drawing power of Jesus Christ. It's there in the Old Testament. It's there in the New Testament. It's the same. God does not change. I love that. The drawing power of, I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Gentle, sweet, gracious, and effective. We are separated from Jesus Christ, and He calls us and draws us to Him by His Holy Spirit. And in doing so, He saves us in spite of ourselves, and all to the praises of His glory. He is the one that repairs our relationships. That separation is no longer a separation when we turn to Jesus. Maybe we ask ourselves, who is it then that is drawn to Jesus? Who does this historical Jesus promise to draw to Him? And I say it's a startling answer, and maybe for us it's not. But when you actually think about it, it is, as Jesus says that He draws everyone to Him. He draws all people to Himself. Boy, with our human pride sometimes, that is a devastating thing to realize. Because there's people in this world that we dislike, despise, and we're like, ooh, I don't want them saved. And so we play that weird little game in our mind. But Jesus says He loves all, and He draws all to Himself. And that's not a statement of universalism, because not all choose to allow themselves to be drawn to Him. Not every individual that has ever existed will receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And that's a devastating reality. Is millions, more likely billions, will go through a lifetime and they'll eventually die without knowing Jesus as their Savior. Jesus' statements in John 12, they're not a promise that all will be one to Jesus, He knows that how we as humans operate. But he does know that all types of people from every level of life and every race and every nation will come to him. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached at palaces. It's been preached at state halls. It's been preached at mass gatherings. And some of the supposed mighty have come to Jesus this way. The gospel of Jesus, it's been preached in the streets, in the dirtiest and dingiest of back alleys, in the supposed weak and outcasts of society have come to Jesus. The gospel has been preached to Canadians, and Canadians have come to Jesus. It's been preached in Asia, Africa, Europe, and Americas, and citizens have come to Jesus. That's because they're attracted to Jesus, to his draw. It's been preached to the intelligent and the not so intelligent, to the socialites and to those who enjoy solitude, to Muslims, to Jews, to Buddhists, to atheists, and the list goes on. And this great attraction continues to draw men and women to himself as they all turn to Jesus Christ. They discover that he is the one that is able to cleanse us from sin and will lead us in his way, the everlasting way. So I ask this. Will you come to Jesus? Will you allow Jesus Christ, the one who lived and died and rose again, to draw you? If you notice, the list covers all people. It doesn't matter who you are, where you, or whatever you seem to be struggling with. Jesus just wants you to receive him today. Our text tells us that Jesus draws and will everyone to him. Why should you not be among them that call him Lord and Savior? Why shouldn't you be a part of us? Say Jesus is Lord. So I want to conclude with a final question. To whom does Jesus promise to draw such people? And once again, the answer is to himself. And this may upset some people, but Jesus did not promise to draw people to the visible church, and even less a particular expression of it. It is not said that Jesus will draw people to a particular denomination, sect, movement, or program. Jesus may, of course, bless those endeavors and raise leaders for them, but he does not promise that he will draw women and men to them. He does not promise to draw people to worship music, whether contemporary or choruses. The promise that Jesus makes is that women and men will be drawn to him, to Jesus Christ. And that is the heart of our text today. Is it your desire that you now might be drawn to Jesus? If you know Jesus and are serving him, this means that you are actively trying to lead others to Jesus, to help them hear his call and spiritually feel his draw to them. We need to know this. If we are to win women and men to Jesus, we cannot drive them there. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to draw them, to bring them to Jesus. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, to work in you, and then allow him to work in those you share the gospel with. I tell you right now, glares of judgment, of condemnation, and scowls, they will not lead many to Jesus Christ. Don't scowl. Don't condemn. We are, and we're all sinners, all of us. Allow others to see the joy of Jesus in you. Allow them to see the draw that he has in your life. Allow others just to see the joy of knowing what it is to be with him. Love others for Christ's sake and draw them through his love, through his grace, and by his gentle invitation. Because we need to remember, it is Jesus that is drawing them. He's the great attraction. Not me. Not you. Jesus is the great attraction. And when we get that, and when we realize that Christ is central, that Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected is the truth that we must reveal to others. Speak of Jesus lifted on the cross. Speak of him as he takes the sin of those who would believe in him, as he takes that sin away. Washes them and cleanses their sin and soul. Takes it away as he draws them to himself in abundance. And maybe you don't know Jesus today. I'll say this. Jesus doesn't change. The value of his death has not changed. The love that he has for his creation, it is no different than what we read in our Bible. He will draw you to him. The attraction of Jesus is always present, and he's calling to you. He will draw people now. Is he drawing you today? If he's drawing you today, ask, may I come to Jesus? Because of course he can. John 3:16-18 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Don't resist the draw of Jesus. Come to him and turn from the sin that traps you and prevents you from hearing his call. If you've asked, may I come to Jesus today, and you want to come to Jesus, just pray along with me. Lord Jesus, today I hear your call. I feel the draw. So Lord, I just pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you come into my life and reveal the truth about who you are. You never change. So I pray today that your teachings take hold of my life, that I would be a forever follower of you, Jesus. Allow me to journey with you and bring people into my life and bring your Holy Spirit into my life to keep me pursuing you and hearing your call. Jesus, I follow you today. I follow you always. I pray this in your name.
Thank you.
If you ever need prayer for anything, feel free to grab myself, grab Shane, grab some of our elders, or maybe just someone you sit next to on church that you're comfortable with. Just ask for prayer. We'll pray with you. We'd love to walk you through some of the stuff on a spiritual level. But I want to repeat again from John chapter 3, verse 17. We like 16 a lot, but it's got some great value in 17 and 18. Where it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." I'll just have you think on that one. Have a great day.